I picked a very familiar text this morning to share with you, and I have struggled with it all week. I think I've typed up three different sermons, three different sets of notes and thoughts and outlines, and I threw them all away. And I've learned that when I do that, usually the Holy Spirit's trying to tell me something. He's not saying don't bring the text, but he's saying, nah, that's not the way that I want you to bring the text. And so I'm going to be shooting off the cuff this morning. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying if you seem to think, well, that's a little jerky or doesn't seem like it's outlined, that's why. But I trust in the Lord. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I know that your word is truth. And Lord, as we gather here this morning to celebrate your great gift to us, the gift of your Son, I just pray that you will bless us. Lord, that you will encourage us and lift us up in these hard times. I pray that you will be with those who are ill, those who cannot be here. Father, that you would touch them in a special way. I pray that you will touch all those here and bless them. I ask your blessing on myself, Lord, as I bring your word to your people, that I may bring it straight and true, and everything will be done to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've got a very familiar text here this morning from Isaiah 9, verse 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. As I said, I struggled this week with about how to bring this message. And I think I would like to approach it from the victims of this time. And I'll elaborate on that. You know, Israel was founded as a theocracy. God sent the prophet Moses back into Egypt, and said, I want you to bring my people out. And of course, we know Moses argued with him for a whole chapter. He just said, you don't want me to do this. I stutter. I'm not a good speaker. And God finally got mad at him and said, you're going to do this. Your brother can speak. I'll talk to you and you speak to your brother. So God worked around it. And he told Moses, I want you to bring them to this mountain where God appeared to him, Mount Sinai. And he said, in fact, this is a sign for you. You will come back and worship. We all know the story. Moses went down. Pharaoh wouldn't listen. God struck Pharaoh with 10 plagues in the nation of Egypt. He finally run the Jews out, said, get out of here. And poor old Pastor Moses had the first megachurch in history. And they figure there was over 1.5 million people, plus. And they didn't get out of Egypt but about 3 days, and they started whining and complaining. We don't like this. We don't like that. We don't like this food. We're hungry. We're thirsty. And Moses took them to Sinai, and God gave them his law through the prophet Moses. Well, after Moses died, God chose a man named Joshua to go ahead and lead the Jews into the promised land. You remember that whole generation that Moses brought out died because they refused to go. They got all the way to the river and they said, we're going back to Egypt. We don't think we can do this. And you brought us out here to kill our kids. And God said, all right, since you said that, your kids are going, but you're not. So he put them back in the wilderness till that bunch died. Joshua took them in. They succeeded. They defeated a lot of their enemies. Their territory was expanding. But it says after Joshua and the elders died, the Israelites turned their back on God, started doing their thing. in God's name. And God would hand them over to their enemies. But when they cry out because of the oppression, one passage says God's heart yearned for them. His compassion come up. And he would send a judge to deliver them. And as long as that judge lived, they would line out and follow the Lord. But when that judge died, they'd turn right around and start doing what they was doing before. And this went on for quite a while, until the time of Samuel. He was the last judge of Israel, and he was also a prophet. And the Israelites came to Samuel, the elders, and they said, "We want a king so we can be like the other nations." And that grieved Samuel, and he went to the Lord, and the Lord said, "You give them what they ask for." He said, "Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me." So he said, "You go ahead and let them have what they ask for." But he warns them, "You're not going to like this." And, you know, we see through the history of the kings that men are fickle. And they thought this was going to solve their problems, but they soon found out it depended on who the leader was as how things were going to go. And there were decent kings in the southern kingdom after they divided. It's sad, but in the northern kingdom, after Jeroboam, there was not one godly king recorded. Jeroboam started the idol worship, and they just took off with it. But in the southern kingdom of Judah, they had godly kings, and they had ungodly kings. And when I say I want to talk about the victims this morning, I think, and I've been wondering all week, what must it have been like for the Israelites that wanted to worship God? You know, they were true worshipers. They wanted to continue to follow him. And then they'd get these bad people in power that say, "No, we're not going to do that. I'm in power now." During this prophecy, there was a king named Ahaz. Isaiah prophesied during the reign of four different kings. Two were kind of godly. One was considered godly. But all three of them fell because of pride. They started out following the Lord, and then they got proud and they lost it. You know, one of the kings, Jotham, said he followed God, but he didn't encourage the people to do it. He let them do whatever they wanted to over here on the side. That's a politician for you. Ahaz didn't want to follow God at all. He shut the temple down. He erected images of Baal all over Israel, all over Jerusalem, I should say. Altars. He allowed people to sacrifice on the high places. And we talked about that in a message a while back. Everything God told them not to do, they did. And when I was considering this over the last week or two, I see the parallel in my country. You know, you cannot turn the TV on without seeing immorality, stupidity, people with college degrees making decisions like they're lucky if they got a third grade education. And I look at that and I get discouraged. And I'll be honest, sometimes I think, "God, what is going on? You know, what has happened to morality? What's happened to conscience? I don't see much of a conscience left in this country." And in this time that Isaiah is prophesying, I believe that there were still Jews who wanted to worship the Lord, but they were forced into a circumstance where they couldn't. The temple was shut down. The priests had been dispersed. And by the law, they couldn't offer their sacrifices. The priest had to. So here they are, you know, they're saying, "Hey, we want to worship the Lord. We still want to follow the Lord." And their leaders were saying, "No, or you'll follow God the way we say you're going to follow God." And some of the leaders, as Ahaz, had just completely thrown God out of the picture. And this is along the lines I was thinking about this. And God sent this prophet named Isaiah to the king. And he warned him, there is disaster coming. And he was defeated. Ahaz was defeated by the Syrians. Took a bunch of them captive. And Ahaz and his wisdom said, well, since the Syrians defeated me, their God must be stronger than mine. So he started worshiping the Assyrian God. See what I'm saying? He thought, I got this figured out. God, you stay out of this. I've got this all figured out. I know what I'm doing. Well, of course, that didn't work. And I can imagine the faithful remnant, because there's always been a remnant saved. You remember when Elijah was prophesying, he told God, I'm the only one that's serving you. And God said, no, there's 7,000 other people that are still serving me, so you're not alone. So I thought about how the remnant must have felt at this time, discouraged and hopeless. You know, what is going on here? And in the midst of these warnings that God gave to the king, he gave a great promise. What we just read. He told Ahaz, he told the nation of Israel, I'm sending a child. I'm giving you a son. In the midst of all this that they're suffering and they're being dragged into, and I'm talking about from the viewpoint of those who want to worship God. I'm sure they were wondering, where's God at? What is God doing? Why are things like this? And God pops up through the prophet Isaiah and says, hey, I'm still in charge. I am going to raise up a king. I'm sending a son. I'm going to give you a son. God's gift. He didn't say you deserve it. He said, I'm giving him to you. And he was a man, but he was more than a man. When you look at the title that he's called by, the names that are given to him, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You can't get no better than that with a king, as far as I'm concerned. So he was going to be man, but he was also God. Because God says he doesn't share his glory with anybody else. And if God calls this man Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, that's who he is. And I can see for his people that are still trying to follow him, they get this promise to hang on to. You know, I'm sure they're saying, God, what's going on? Everything's going haywire, nothing's going right. You know, I can't even worship you the way I'm supposed to. And God says, hey, I'm in control. You know, you got all these kings, and some of them were good, some of them weren't. And God said, but I got a king already selected that I'm sending. And he said he is going to judge with righteousness. Justice will be his kingdom. And he also said his kingdom won't end. Wow. The king is coming. That's why I entitled this message, The King is Coming. God assured his people, the king is coming. Now, for them, that was a message of hope. For the unbelievers, they didn't like that message. Remember what David said in the Psalms. Why do the heathen rage and the nations plot in vain? And they say, let's cast God's cords off of us. They said they plot against his anointed. And God said through the prophet David, you know what? I laugh at them. They say, let's break God's restraints. Let's kick God out. Let's run him off. We don't want God being our boss anymore. And God said, I just laugh at them because I've already installed my king. So from this time, this about 750 years before the Lord's born, this is being taught in Israel. The king's coming. There's a king coming. We all know the stories. We're familiar with them. Everybody was waiting for the king. But this king wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a barn. He wasn't born in a big metropolis. He was born in a small town. the parents that raised him, the household that he was born into, they weren't wealthy and influential. Socially, they were nobodies. In fact, when they offered the sacrifice in the law for Mary's purification after childbirth, the law of Moses, God said, offer a lamb and a pigeon or a turtle dove. But he said, if you cannot afford a lamb, you can offer two pigeons or two turtle doves. And that's what they offered. So that tells me they were poor. So he wasn't born into a rich, influential family. He didn't get to attend the finest universities. You know, he wasn't groomed all of his life getting him ready to be a king. But God said he was a king. And we know how he had a lot of people following him, and they thought he was a king at times. In fact, when he had fed the 5,000, I think it's Luke that records that Jesus knew the people intended to come and take him by force and make him the king. And he withdrew away from them. Others couldn't understand how anybody could think this guy was a king. He was a carpenter. He dressed like a regular working stiff. You know, Isaiah said there wasn't nothing about him that made us desire him. There wasn't nothing about Jesus that make you look at him and say, that dude's a king. Now there goes a king. One historian said after seeing Jesus, he couldn't see what the big deal was. Why were people impressed with this guy? He was just an average guy. He didn't stand out in the crowd, except when he was doing miracles, when he was preaching. And God said, the king's coming. I'm sending the king. And many of his followers were convinced this has to be the king that God's talked about. How do you think they felt when they nailed him to the cross? We've talked about that before. All their hopes and dreams were crushed when Jesus hung on the cross. None of them believed that he was going to be raised again. None of them. And they saw their hopes die. And I'm sure they thought, either we were wrong, or God, you didn't keep your promise. We don't understand this. What's going on? We are convinced that this was the guy you were sending, the king. How could they have killed him? Especially on a cross. And God was sitting in heaven saying, that's still the king. That's my king. That's the one I promised you. That's the one I'm going to install. Now, praise the Lord, we know that after 3 days he was raised again. In one of his parables, he told us a story of a nobleman who went into a far country to receive a kingdom. It's in Luke chapter 19. And he said, his citizens sent a delegation after him. He took his servants and he gave them all minas, which is like a pound in Greek currency, a talent. And he said, occupy this till I come back. And it said when he left town, people sent a delegation after him and said, we hate you. We don't want you to be our king. Well, because of that, some of his servants were a little leery about trying to earn money on what the king had gave them. And it said after a long time he came back and he was a king. First he settled accounts with his servants. He rewarded the ones who made money on the money that he gave them to invest. And there was one that said, I just hid your money. Of course, he got punished. But then at the end of the parable, the king says, bring those enemies of mine who said they wouldn't let me reign and slaughter them. You know, I know that's not a Christmassy picture. But when I think about that, I think that parable Jesus was telling his guys, this is what's going to happen. I'm going away. But I will be back. This promise, church, for today is just as pertinent to us as it was to the Jews when it was prophesied. 2,000 years later, the king is coming. Yeah. And I say that because, as I said, I get discouraged in this world. I cannot stand to watch the news. I can't stand much of television anymore. The ideologies that they're pushing, you know, the things they're trying to feed us, and especially our children. And I at times I think, God, what's going on? I shouldn't be surprised. The Bible tells me these things were going to happen in the last day. We're in the last days. We've been there since the Lord walked the earth. In fact, John, in 1 John, said we are in the last hour. So the countdown's winding down. But one encouragement I get out of this passage to this very day is the king is coming. Okay. He came here and did what he came to do the first time. They call that the first advent, just a fancy name for his first coming as a king. He was a king. They rejected him. They didn't recognize him. They killed him. God raised him again on the third day. He sits at the right hand of God now, King of kings and Lord of lords. And I just reading in Revelation this morning, when he comes back the next time, there'll be no doubt about who he is. Once he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and some of the people said, "Hail the King of the Jews." This time he's coming back on a white charger, on a white horse. John said he'll have crowns on his head. He'll be wearing a robe dipped in blood. Faithful and true are written on it. And then there's another name on there. He said nobody knows but the Lord. But he said he also has a name written on him, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's coming back with the armies of heaven. All the angels and the saints that have preceded us in death are coming on white horses. Now, I've never been that good of a horse rider, but I'm not too worried about it. If I go to be with him, he'll give me a good gentle broke one that I can stay on. But think about this, church. This is what I want you to get out of this. The king is coming. This isn't it. Jesus said because iniquity would increase so much in the last days, the love of many people are going to grow cold. They'll begin to betray one another and hate one another. And when I look at my country, I love this country, but when I look at my country, I see a parallel with the history of Israel. We are at this place today. Being a Christian is not a popular thing. Now, I heard a message this morning, preacher on TV, where Jude said we're to contend for the faith. Contend. No, we're not out there knocking people down, but we defend the faith. We stand in the faith. And that's getting less and less popular. We're becoming very quickly a minority. And just as the Jews were affected in the days of these wicked kings, you and I are affected. I don't have any power over the government. I can pray for them, but if I managed to get a phone call through to the president, I'm sure he wouldn't say, "Well, I'm glad you called, Rick. I'm going to take that advice." They're decreeing unjust laws. This country is responsible for the death of over 60 million children. Innocent blood shed. Sexual deviants are paraded in the streets now and held up as heroes. Our children are being taught there is no creator, there is no God. We are an accident of evolution. Therefore, there are no consequences. And then they wonder why kids are shooting up schools and killing each other. We can't understand that. You just gave them permission. There's no God to answer to. You know, you don't have to worry about an afterlife. This life is it, so you got to grab what you can grab. I believe, and I know you people here believe, that's not it. We that choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we that choose to believe in this word, these promises, Peter called them great and precious promises, we know there's more. And part of what grieves me, and I think grieves most of us, is we see these people and we're thinking, you're so deceived. Why don't you get it? There's more than this. What you're calling living isn't living, it's just existing. And right now the wicked, I will say the wicked are in control in my country. It's ruled by the wicked. They're making unjust laws and unjust decrees, and it grates me and it grieves me, and I think, God, what is going on? And the Lord says, the king is coming. I love it. The king is coming. And this time when he comes back, he's coming back as judge. The first time he's here, he said, I didn't come here to judge you. I came here to save you. The next time he comes back, he says, I'm coming back to judge. And I'm going to rule with righteousness and justice and peace. No more war, no more dying. Everything that we hope for is found in Jesus Christ. But just as Israel had to suffer through their bad leaders, their ungodly leaders, and the ungodly choices they made and were subjected to, we're going to endure the same things here. It doesn't mean God's not in control. I don't know how many times when I get to brooding and thinking about things that I see going on, that God, it's like he taps me on the shoulder and goes, hey, I'm still in control. This isn't it. When I was in boot camp, this corporal came to me one day and he said, I want you to understand something. This isn't it. Boot camp was terrible. They talked about your mama. You know, they called you things nobody wanted to be called. They drop you for push-ups just for looking the wrong way. You know, very disciplinary, and I hated it. And he said, this isn't it. This is a training to get you to think like a soldier, not like a stupid civilian. But he said, once you're through this, things change. And I think about that in this world. I'm not saying this world's an illusion, but this isn't it. I was just reading in Psalm this morning, God said to David, don't fret about the wicked being in control. Don't fret because they prosper. It seems like they never have any problems. He said, David, one day you're going to look around, they'll be gone. Their memory won't even be here. Wow. Then everything that we wish for and hope for in Christ is going to be fulfilled. The king's coming. That's what Christmas means to me. The king is coming. He came the first time. He was rejected, humiliated, crucified, but he was raised from the dead. Now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the Father to say, let's go. And when he comes the next time, it's going to be a whole different story. And he's going to be king forever. And those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ are going to be with him forever. That's my Christmas message. I guess I can say it that way. That's what I want you to think about during Christmas. It's gotten so commercial. You turn on TV and they show people in stores running over one another and fighting over stupid toys, you know. My kids got to have the best. And it's like, good night. And they run their credit cards up, and they say it takes them a year or two to pay it off. Younger kids, I tell them, get them a box. You know, buy them some wooden blocks. They'll sit there for hours and play with those things. They don't have to have the latest and fastest and fanciest toys. But that's what Christmas is becoming in the culture we live in. It's all about giving and getting, especially getting. It's all about getting. God said, I'm going to give you a son. This is what you need. I'm going to give you a king, and he's going to be my king. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Yeah. I'm not in a big hurry for the wicked to be punished because I know what punishment the Bible promises. I'm not saying that I'm looking forward to that. But, oh Lord, please. The older I get, the more I feel that way. Come. Would you stand with me this morning? I hope you have a great Christmas, that you get to spend time with your loved ones. You get a time to rest and relax and enjoy. And when we're doing Christmas this year, I want you to leave here this morning remembering the King is coming. You know, when things look hopeless and it's so easy to be discouraged and think, God, what's going on? The Lord warned us, don't let our love grow cold. He said, if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. And I'm telling you, church, I'm speaking as I've been a Christian 38 years. I still have to watch that for myself, not to let my love grow cold. I get discouraged just as easy as anybody else. But the King is coming. That's my hope. Father, I thank you for the precious promises of your word, the things that we can bank on, Lord. You promised the King, and he came the first time just as you said he would. And now he's at your right-hand side, Lord, and we know and believe this morning that he's coming again just as he said he would. And we thank you and praise you for that promise. We praise you that you're in control, Lord, no matter how crazy this world gets, no matter who's in power, how desperate things seem to get, how dark it seems to get. We thank you for the light of Jesus Christ, the light of your word, the gospel that we have come to rely on and believe in. Father, I just ask that you would encourage every one of us here. Touch us with your hand, with your spirit, Lord. Encourage us. Keep us from becoming deluded, because Paul said you would send delusion on this earth in the last days, and many people will be damned because they refuse to obey the truth. But, oh, Lord Jesus, don't let your church be deluded. Protect us from false doctrine and false teachers. Lord, protect us from the temptations in the world, all the distractions and the things that try to draw our attention away from you. And help us, Lord, in the worst of times to keep our eyes on our Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. And that we understand and know that one day you're coming back and you're going to set all things right. And we thank you and praise you for that in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.